All right, if you have a Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. Amen. Luke chapter 5. Been doing some things in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And I chuckle inside my mind every time I think about the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke. I was preaching one time, this is a long time ago, and I got up and my text was in Luke. And I don't know what was going on with this silly little brain of mine, but I got up and said, turn to the look of book. And I took about three runs at it, said the same thing, and finally I said, turn to the Gospel of Luke. And of course, I about lost everybody by then. But ever since I've thought about that, when I look at it, I think you better say Gospel of Luke or you're going to say the look of book. Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 to 26. And we'll read the passage and come back. Now, we've done some stuff in the Gospel of Luke. And this is, I think, the 16th one. And I don't know why God has you do certain things. I don't know anything, you know, I don't know His mind. I don't know how it affects other people. I do know this, that just being in the Bible, it has a great effect upon us. I think if we look for the Bible to help us know Him, to help us be reminded, to help us live our Christian life, that is the most powerful part of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that we're soft or slow or weak on doctrine. However, the doctrine you have should affect you in your daily living. And it should affect the ability for the Lord to speak to you. For example, in Luke 8, chapter 5, verses 18 to 26, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So they're trying to get this man in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they believe that if they do, God can help him and take care of him. So I've heard so many things, good things, that use this as a classic illustration of personal work when it comes down to a practical level. Personal work in the Bible, personal work is when you're trying to personally do something to help the gospel, something to be a part of the gospel. So these fellows, I heard a fellow preach a whole message, you know, on the first bus ministry, because he said these are four men trying to carry this man to Christ. Anybody who carries a man to Christ is a big wheel. And so these are four big wheels carrying a man to Christ. And I know that might sound just a little bit over, you know, commercial, but the point of it is getting sinners to the gospel, if they're going to be able to hear a clear, powerful gospel preaching, getting someone to that personal work is essential. I was just having a conversation with a brother, a pastor, and known him for years and years, and one of the fellows that was in attendance that day is a experienced Christian, and after the service, after this man had preached the gospel, this fellow was able to, you know, slip up beside the people that were there and have conversations with them that the pastor couldn't have in many cases. People, especially if they feel like, you know, the pastor's, you know, he's the preacher and the leader and all that. And they'll let their guard down when it comes to personal work. Personal work is when you are trying to do something and be a blessing for the gospel. The old time Methodists would have what they called exhorters. And the exhorters, someone would preach, someone else would exhort. But then they had personal workers in the congregation. People who would be able to just slip up beside somebody and talk to them about their soul and many times help them get that last little bit to the foot of the cross. Now, one of the great challenges today is that we don't have near as much as just plain old gospel preaching. Somehow people have thought that you have to sneak up on people. Now, there are two sides, as Papa Jack Wood used to say, to the gospel. There's the soft side and there's the rough side. And he used to say both sides are necessary, and there is. There is the compassion. There is the love of God. There is the heart of God in all that, the soft side. And then the hard side is that we have to come to Him as sinners. The big challenge is we need more real, just plain gospel preaching. Now, I don't know if someone gave you a quiz personally. Maybe you'll take the quiz yourself real quick. But if I said to you, what makes for powerful salvation preaching? You might say, well, you know, the man of God has to bring the power with him and all that. There's a sense of that's true, but let me say this to you. What does the Bible tell you is the power of God unto salvation? What does the Bible tell you? He said it's the gospel. Now, why is that so important? Well, we know he said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the power of God? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You need to get hold of this. People have this strange idea that only certain kind of people who believe the Bible like we do, one Bible, can get people saved. That's not true. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people. I mean, when you get to thinking about it, we have to get back to what it actually says. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That's why the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's why the preaching of the cross is been basically watered down. Now, many people are well-meaning when they go to do it. And although our passage in front of us is not about the gospel of Christ, this is about, it's a real classic personal work passage, okay? And so, getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ, getting people to the gospel is important. You need somewhere to take them where there's gospel preaching. Just getting them to church, there's no telling what they're going to hear. And I've said this for years, I'll go ahead and throw it in here today. Now, Christians, many of them, most of them, can recognize the gospel, which is a great thing. But gospel preaching is the kind of preaching that a sinner can recognize the gospel. So if a believer hears some crafty, artful preaching, some preaching that has that gospel in there, but it doesn't ever have both the rough and the smooth side into it, it doesn't, boom, come at that sinner, the child of God can go away saying, well, at least he preached the gospel. Well, the gospel was in there, but you couldn't recognize it unless you knew what you were looking for, unless you knew the elements of it. Why is that so important? Because the purpose of it is the clarity to let God use the gospel, which is the power of God. You say, well, it's the delivery, and it's the man who's doing it. God does use those vessels. I've seen God use people who were backslidden, notably backslidden, and people would get saved. Someone says, well, I don't think that person could have got saved. That seed was tainted. No, the gospel was clearly preached. And that's a deception on the part of the individual who's doing the preaching. They themselves sometimes get deceived into thinking that if someone's getting saved, it's because they're okay. For example, if you're within the sound of my voice and you're a preacher, a teacher, whatever, of the gospel, and you see people saved now and then, if you're not careful, and other people are going to help you do believe this, if you're not careful, you're going to believe that it's because you're doing good and you're okay and God's got His hand on you. Now, He might have, but then again, He might not have. And, 80% of what you're doing might be okay, but you might be getting slack in your life, but because you're faithful to preach the gospel clear and give a great, clear preaching of it, people will get saved. If you're not careful, you'll think that's associated with you. And other people will think it's associated with you, and they're going to give you meetings and stuff. And I've seen this happen so many times across the world, is that gradually things start slipping in a person's life. Gradually they slip, and pretty soon they don't realize that the fruit is coming from what God appointed the power to be. The gospel of Christ. Listen, this is what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. The Bible tells you. You see, it's important. Because it's kind of like this. You can be driving a powerful truck, we'll say, and pulling something, and everything's going great. And if you're, this is just a silly illustration, but it does work, okay? You can begin to think that it's you that's helping this thing go. It's the truck, man. It's the truck. Okay, you're driving it. You're pointing it. Just like someone who gets up and preaches the gospel and points people to Christ. But it's the truck that's got the power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, ready, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, there is a preaching that is done skillfully, and it has the elements of the gospel in it, but the only people who can really recognize it are people who know, are well acquainted with the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Until a person comes to that saving faith, they're going to think that what we do is foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He said, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You don't find God through your wisdom or your education. That doesn't mean go around being ignorant. That doesn't mean go around being uncouth. It doesn't. I am amazed. I'm amazed that it's easy. I'm not amazed that it's easy. I'm amazed that it's frequently done. That people are tempted to follow the carnal part of a strong or a good or well-known Christian instead of saying, okay, well, God used him in spite of that. I'm not going to allow that in my life just because it's easy. Being uncouth. All right. Being rude. We can all be rude without even trying. Okay. And if you're not careful, what happens is you copy the bad part. See, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So until a person embraces and receives and gets saved, they're going to look at it in that way. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And he goes on. But why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So as we go through this short lesson, hopefully short for your sake, amen. As we go through this thing in Luke chapter 5, it's a clear passage of personal work, but understand that, and some of y'all that are out there that are leaders, understand something. People are far more likely to have some enthusiasm and determination to get people under the preaching of the gospel if they're going to know that those person is going to hear the gospel. Now, I know you say, well, you know, if someone brings a lost person, and some fellows that will not change their message and preach just the gospel, if a lost person shows up, that's between them and God. That's okay. But we were taught to be ready to preach, pray, or die. And one of those things about being ready was always have a gospel sermon, a gospel bullet loaded in your weapon. Amen. Always be ready to preach the gospel. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. So when we look at it, then let's think about that. For example, let me add this before we get started. People who join together to pray for lost souls, especially when they're focused in on lost souls, people who do that are helping bring those people to Christ. There's just no doubt in my mind. I know my family, my immediate family, we got saved, and I know that there had to have been a part of one uncle I had. They've all gone to be with the Lord now, but an uncle I had that I'd never met up to that point that I remembered, but he prayed for us for 12 years to be saved, prayed for us by name. And when my grandfather was in the process of dying fairly quickly, I got to meet him, and we got to talking about prayer and all that sort of stuff, and he had tears. He was rejoicing that we had all gotten saved. Now, that's an amazing thing to me, but that's part of what brings people to Christ. So, point number one is, it's a classic personal work passage. A classic. This thing is a great way to understand personal work. Secondly, it's a clear statement of our needs. So, they sought means. We got to verse 18, verse 19. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. You know, there's a parallel passage that says they couldn't bring him for the press. Talking about because everybody was pressed together tightly. They couldn't get through the crowd. But I have heard someone preach about one of the things that keeps people from Christ is the press. Boy, wouldn't that be true now in November of 2021? Hallelujah. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Couch is just something you lay on. It'd be like a cot. It'd be like a stretcher. Okay? So what they did was they went up on the roof, pulled some tiles loose, and they're letting him down through the roof. And I don't know if I can picture that in my mind. Here's these guys, the roof's maybe not as steep, it's not maybe not a 5-on-12 pitch, it might only be a 2 or 3 or less, but they've got these tiles, they've pulled them up. People are probably noticing that while it's happening. The Lord Jesus is down there in the middle of this room, and now they're lowering him down. Man, these guys have got faith. And you say, well, how do you know they've got faith? Verse 20, and when he saw their faith. So you understand that it's a clear statement what he's about to make. But you understand that this classic personal work, it is important for us to realize that we've got to exercise faith because we're the ones that see the big picture. We've been through what we want to see that person get through. Now, I don't know if you understand that it's okay for people to have good lives and quiet lives and successful lives. It's okay. It's okay for them to have, you know, less and less drama. That's okay. But if that's what sends them to hell because of complacency and temporary happiness, that's not okay. How much faith do you have in the gospel? I'm going to start at the top with leaders and preachers and teachers. Do you really have faith in the gospel? If we had more youth workers who have faith in the gospel, you would see more young people saved and truly converted, not just saved and living a Christian version of the world. Okay? You would. Because it has no age boundaries. It doesn't. One of the greatest things that happened for me when I got saved and got around Christians was got to work with young people. First and second and third and fourth and fifth graders. And we would do all kind of different things. You say, well, did you just get up and preach like you would to adults? Not all the time. I remember I made a little puppet stage. But you know what we did with those puppets? We preached the gospel clearly. We didn't mingle it and mungle it up. Okay? It wasn't no Veggie Tales that taught contrary to the Bible. I don't know if that's still around. That was a long time ago. But the point of it is to see what happens. You know, one time I had the strangest experience. This wouldn't be in my notes, but I had the strangest experience. I was traveling on deputation, and I was going through Atlanta, where I went 2 years of the first 2 years that I ever was around real Christians at Bible college. And I had a bus route. I worked on a bus route there, and it was a blessing. We got to work with young people, and our particular bus route was in a kind of a rough part of town. And the strangest thing happened is I was going through there, and it had been several years since I'd been there, and I just stopped in a neighborhood, and I thought, you know what, I was going to go visit that church. It was a large church even when I was there before. It had changed hands, the pastor passed away and all that. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go and drive through there, and I'm going to see if somebody will go to church with me. So I'm walking through this apartment complex and talking to people, knocked on a few doors and talked to them about the Lord a little bit, couple, you know, mostly negative reactions, of course. And, you know, that's all part of it, by the way. Why is the world stronger than Christians are? But anyway, so I was walking through there, and someone hollered, "Brother Gilbert." And I was like, well, that's strange. I didn't know whether to pucker up or duck, you know. So I turned around, and this mid-teens, maybe a little bit later than mid-teens, 16-year-old maybe, came up to me. And it had been, 5 years. I'd say about 6-7 years since I'd been in that part of that neighborhood and had the bus route. And I looked, and I thought I maybe recognized him, and he came up, and he introduced himself, and he said, "I was on your bus route, and I got saved." And he started talking about it, and I remembered it. And he said, "I want to take you by the apartment real quick, introduce my mom. Because of that, she got saved. I got her to go to church for a while, and finally she got saved, and I got to meet her and stuff." And I went on to church that night, and there was a large church, and sitting in the back watching. And they came down to give the invitation. And I saw three different fellows who sat in the back go and slide up beside somebody and start talking about their soul. And I thought, man, what a blessing. What a blessing. You do what you want. I'm not going to preach against somebody preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not going to necessarily join up with them, okay? Years and years before that, there was a pastor who had the insight to have what he called city missionaries in Atlanta. Years before that. Years before Curtis Hudson and all those guys were there. And they preached the gospel good. And Brother Curtis Hudson got right with God before he passed away about the Bible. Years before that. Okay? Years. He had city missionaries. They would go out every day of the week and witness, preach on the street, talk to people. And they'd bring them in. And some of the lay people in the church were schooled and taught and trying to help people get to Christ, to the altar. And they had one fellow that was known for it. And as the pastor described it in a little story, he said, you know, he wasn't all there, but he was always there. He was faithful. And the story goes that during one invitation, he slid up beside this businessman, at the time a well-known businessman in Atlanta, and he said, "Don't you want to get saved?" And he said, "No, you leave me alone." And he asked him again. He said, "I told you, leave me alone." And almost got, you know, aggressive. And that fellow who wasn't all there but was always there turned to him and said, "Well, just go to hell then." And walked away. And the testimony is that within seconds, that fellow, all that process through that business mind of his, and he hit that aisle and went all the way down there. I mean, it was probably a 30-yard walk in that church to the aisle, and he got saved. And it changed his life. You say, well, that doesn't happen very often. Absolutely it doesn't. You're right, especially in the day we live in. And we need more gospel preaching that's just good gospel preaching. Some guys are trying to show off their ability, and they're trying to make it happen. And they're trying to, you know, you've got the guys who are soft soaping it, and then you've got the guys who are hammering it. We need to preach the gospel and let it permeate people's hearts and minds, because God appointed it to be the power of God and salvation. Now, verse 20 is where we're going with point number two of this thing. When he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." So the second thought on this passage is it's a clear statement of our need. It's a clear statement of the needs of mankind. Verse 20, he says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." You say, that's too simple. No, it's not. Or you say, that's too spiritual. No, it's not too simple. it's not too spiritual, and it's not too subjective. The Pharisees are the ones who thought it was too simple. The Pharisees are the ones who thought it was too spiritual. Wasn't law, enough law in it. And the Pharisees were the ones that thought it was too subjective. They couldn't see themselves as sinners, see? They couldn't see the connection between, you say, well, is every sick person because they've got sins? No. But every person who's alive is a sinner. We're born that way. We are born into this world as a sinner. There's a safety net for those who pass out of this world before they know any better. There's a safety net for those who live in some part of the world where they haven't heard the gospel. It's called their heart. And Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 is very clear. Romans 3 about that. But that's not you. Because if someone's hearing this right now or someone hears you preach, that changes their whole status. Boom. Now, you got a classic personal work passage. You've got a clear statement of our need. It's one thing to know that everybody's sinners. It's another thing to know it in some way that just makes you think you're better than them. You're not any better. I heard a fellow say this. Great statement, I thought. I must have heard this 20 years ago. He said, some of you Christians need to understand that you're not better than other people. And he said, you're confused with the fact that you are better off. And you think that makes you better. We are better off. There is nothing about my life that is lesser because of being saved. There's nothing about my life, no matter how much tragedy or suffering has come through serving Christ or through troubles or trials, there's still nothing about my life that is not better off because I got saved. If we were able to interview the martyrs after the fact, they would say the same thing. Many of them said it as they were burning or being tortured. They didn't get to that point by having a soft, slick, smooth Christianity. They didn't get to that point by just being rude and crude and all that kind of stuff. They didn't. Okay? He goes on to say this, and the scribes, verse 21, the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Now, stop a minute. What they're saying is reasonable if the Lord Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be. So I am never going to defend those scribes and Pharisees, but you got to understand, if he wasn't who he said he was, they got a valid question. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, that could have helped them come to the right conclusion. Okay? So when people are shocked by us saying there is one way to eternity, there is one way to heaven, there is one way to God, expect them to be shocked. Expect them to be offended. You know, it's like the old timer said. He said people get mad, then they get sad, then they get glad when it comes to the gospel. If you get somebody that just gets irate, not because of your presentation, dear friend, not because of your spirit and attitude. Well, listen, I'm saved and I've heard guys preach the gospel in such a way as I'd like to thump them on the nose for the spirit and attitude they had from the pulpit. No, that's not that people being offended at the gospel. That's being offended at your pride and arrogancy. But I'll say this to you. Expect them to get mad, sad, then glad. Expect it. I think another thing that people have forgotten is you've got to let the gospel have a process. Now, it's a clear statement of our need. We need our sins forgiven. So in verse 22, now watch. We'll start in verse 21 again and go to verse 20 down through the passage. Now watch. You ready? And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They weren't saying it to him. Because in verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them. Now, the Holy Spirit perceives thoughts. The Word of God divides asunder, okay? Hebrews 4. Now, that means that God will use someone preaching the gospel. He'll use something someone says. If you're not careful, you will allow people to associate that wisdom with you and not with Christ. It's so easy. That's why in 1 Corinthians, at the end of it, he says, let no flesh should glory in his presence. You need to not let people and yourself start thinking it's you who has all this great insight. I know of a brother who has just fallen in a horrific way and doesn't even acknowledge it, even though it's open. Because through the years, he was promoting himself. Started off humble, and then he had some success. He promoted himself, promoted himself, promoted himself, promoted himself. Pretty soon he got to believing it was about him. Now he's got some of the people around him believing it, and even though things should go differently than they are, and he needs to deal with it, he's not. Why? Because he thinks it's about himself. So watch. Verse 22, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. So the Lord Jesus, and the third thing is, he's going to draw a connection between the inner and the outer life. Between the inner and the outer life. We're going to pull it up right here, and we're going to come back and do a part two of this number 16. And we're going to look at it so that we don't rush through it. Father, we pray you use these thoughts. May it be a blessing to you and to someone else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.